Colossians 1. So last week we saw in verses 3 through 9, Paul gave the cause of his prayers of thanksgiving for the believers at Colossae. The cause of his prayer, because their faith in Christ, the love that they have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The impact of the gospel, basically, was the cause of his thanksgiving. And now he turns his attention to the content of his prayers of thanksgiving. The cause and now the content. And he says in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, bearing fruit in all good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you share in the inheritance of the saints in light." These are the words of our God. Jesus said, "I came that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." That word abundantly in the Greek means extraordinary or full to overflowing. "I have come," Jesus said, "to give my sheep full to overflowing life." I came to give them extraordinary life. The life that Jesus gives to those who trust Him is no mere existence. It's not survival. It's not, well, my basic necessities are met and that's all I get. It's life beyond what we can even know or think or ask or dream. It's life that fills us excessively. That's why we sing, church, hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. That's why we sing that, assuming we really believe it. But in the church at Colossae, in AD 60-ish, some people are starting to try to convince members of this congregation that maybe Jesus doesn't quite give full fullness of life. The problem in the church at Galatia is different than the one at Colossae. In Galatia, they were getting the gospel wrong. They were starting to believe and hear a works righteousness gospel that you earn salvation, that it's you gotta do things to get saved. You can't just trust Christ alone. And so Paul comes down extremely harshly on them. He's gentle, for the most part, with the church at Colossae because they're messing with the doctrine of sanctification, not justification. These folks that have infiltrated. And that's not, it's serious, but it's not as serious. It doesn't necessarily get you hell. You get salvation wrong and heaven and hell's on the line. But it's nevertheless important, and I want to argue as we continue our study that it matters a lot in churches today more than we realize. When we start saying things or hearing things, which churches today are full of this kind of stuff, that, well, yeah, trust Jesus for salvation. Amen. But if you want to live the full Christian life, then you're going to have to sprinkle in some of the world's philosophies and ideas. You're going to have to take some secular psychiatric theories along with you. You can't have a full life without that. You're going to have to take a pinch of good principles from other religions, throw that into the recipe, and while you're at it, stir in a few rituals and routines. That's the path to the fullness of life in Christ. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself because we're going to have a lot of time to cover specifically today what kinds of arguments fit those categories I just gave you in the church. There's a bunch of them happening in evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing churches all around us. Today, I just want you to see that the way Paul goes at this idea of fullness, it's a big deal in Colossians. So if you look, for example, in verse 19 of chapter 1, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "all the," you see the word? "All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." If you turn to chapter 2, look at verse 9, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head and rule of all authority." But I want you to see the beauty of the way Paul attacks this false teaching is first and foremost, he prays. Before he does anything else, he says, we pray for you, church. We're praying for you. I want you to look at the first part of his opening to the letter compared to now the content of his prayer, the cause of his prayer and the content. And hopefully you'll start to see the big point here. Do we have the side-by-side? Yeah, there you go. "Since the day that you heard," verse 6, "since the day we heard," verse 9, "thank God," he says in verse 3, "we thank God," and then he prays that they'll thank God. See the similarity, the link? "How often do you thank God, Paul?" "Always. I have not ceased." "We have not ceased," he says. "When we pray for you," verse 3, "and we've not ceased to pray for you," verse 9. "You have understood and learned," he says, "the gospel." You've heard it, you've understood it. And then he prays that they might have knowledge and wisdom and understanding in verse 9. "The gospel's bearing fruit and increasing in the whole world and at Colossae," in verse 6. And now he prays that the believers in the church at Colossae will be bearing fruit and increasing. These connections are not accidental. They're making a huge point. The gospel that Pastor Paffy, that's what I called him to some kids the other day, who Epaphras was a weird name they couldn't get, so I said, let's call him Paffy. Pastor Paffy taught them the true gospel. Paul's already made that point. What do you need for the full life, church at Colossae, church at Corydon? The same gospel that saved you is the gospel that sanctifies you. There's no other haystack for God's sheep. It's gospel. And it doesn't change. The same gospel that saved them is the one they must cling to if they want to live and experience the fullness of life that Christ came to give. The content of his prayer is contained in one massive run-on sentence. Paul's fond of these in the Greek. In the Greek, verses 9 through 14, or some scholars argue it's all the way to verse 20, verse 9 to 20, maybe one big run-on sentence. That's bad English, pretty good Greek. But the point of our passage, I think, is pretty clear if you just look at the thrust of Paul's prayer. What's the content? What's the main thing he says he's praying for this church? That main verb, that you may be filled. That you might be filled. That's the heartbeat of Paul's prayer. You may, you might be filled. That verb is passive. That matters. It's a passive verb, church, because God has to do the filling. You can't get this by your own wit, will, and wisdom. That's why Paul's praying that they might be filled. They're passive in this. God's got to fill them. God's got to do it. It's a second person plural verb, which is also important. It signifies that Paul's praying all y'all will be filled. We get this in the South. That you is plural. That you all y'all. Right? There's not a special class of Christian with some kind of, oh, I've got the secret to the fullness of life, and it's not available to you. All y'all can be filled by God and live the full life. And as Paul begins in to flesh this out, he gives us the particulars of a full life. Did I leave my water? I did. The purpose of a full life and the picture of a full life. The particulars of the full life, the purpose of the full life, and the picture of a full life. That's our outline. First, then, we see the particulars of the full life. So when someone tells you, I'm praying that you will be filled, well, your first question is going to be, filled with what? I mean, the answers to that question are myriad. Some of them are comical, quite frankly. They can get silly. They would range from dangerous to delicious, awkward to absurd. But let's not dilly-dally, because Paul doesn't dilly-dally. He just gets right to it. I'm praying that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, American Christians, let's just own up to it. We tend to over-individualize and over-mystify most everything we read in our Bible if we're not careful, but especially God's will. We turn this thing about God's will into something that's all about me in my moment-to-moment decision-making, and quite frankly, we default to what I call the mystical mundane of life. So God's will to us becomes more about, should I eat pizza tonight? Which car should I buy? Which job should I go to another job? Which pet should I rescue? Look, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't care about those things. That's not my point. But I am saying, if we would focus more on the explicitly revealed will of God, where do you find the will of God? Explicitly, written down in black and white. If we focus more on that, the principles and the truths that you'll be soaking up out of that will make these daily moment-to-moment decisions much more bearable, way less mystical. You'll have the truth of God in your heart, and you'll know what will glorify Him most. Will you turn, hold your place in Colossians. I just want you to remember this passage in Deuteronomy, this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. Many of you might have it memorized. Deuteronomy 29:29. I love to hear those pages turning. I'll give you a moment. Deuteronomy 29:29, fifth book in the Bible. And there, through Moses, God says this: the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What will has been revealed? He goes on and tells you. God's writing it for us. He's putting it in His law. He's preserving His Word for us so that we can know His will. So listen, church. Listen, especially young people or less mature Christians or Christians that hadn't been Christians as long as other Christians. Don't spend all your time, effort, and energy on the secret things that belong to God alone. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles, church. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Some of you started in January, think I'm going to read through this year, and you've already fallen off the cart. I want to encourage you, get back on the cart. Get back up. Even okay, I can't catch up. Fine. Pick up right where you're supposed to be and keep going. Keep going. How are you going to know what God wants, what His will is, if you're not reading what He says is His will? He's telling you what He wants. He's telling you right here. Focus on the revealed things of God. Don't make your Christian life about things that there's really no scripture to address. You have freedom in those things. Apply the principles of the Word that you're soaking up. Be transformed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to discern what is the good and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. From cover to cover, the Scripture assumes that the will of God is revealed right here in Scripture. This is how you know what God's will is. The not-so-secret secret to the full spiritual life is to read your Bibles. It really is that simple. This is how you get all wisdom. All understood. The word all is in our passage in Colossians several times, if you'll take note. This is not saying all the wisdom that God has is going to be yours. That's never going to be true. You're never going to know everything God knows. You're not going to be God. All here is a qualitative all. It means all to the highest degree. You're getting the highest level of wisdom and understanding and knowledge from the revealed will of God that is written down for you in the Scripture. You are accessing the highest level of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That triad is common in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Let me give you some examples of that. King David said to Solomon, "May the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of your God." 1 Chronicles 22:12. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Those are the same three concepts and words. The Messiah, we're told in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, that on the Messiah the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. This triad is meant to teach us a really big lesson about the full Christian life. Are you ready for it? It's simple, but it's really profound. Wisdom walks. Wisdom walks. God's revealed will, understanding, discretion, wisdom that comes from God in His Word. It is meant to change your living. It's meant to be lived. That's what the word walk means. You see the purpose now? The particular is that we'll be filled with the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of God's will. The purpose is so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. This is the purpose of the full life. If you had all the wisdom stored in your mind, if you memorized the whole Bible, but it wasn't changing your daily life, what good is that? What's it done for you? Truth that's not actually changing your life is truth that you've simply just given lip service to. It's not actually in your heart. It's not actually making you a different person, a new creature in Christ. The purpose of the full Christian life, friends, is to live for God's pleasure and glory alone. Well, we're learning that lesson in the church today, right now, I think. Who are we going to live for? Who are we going to trust? Who's going to be our confidence? Who's going to be our hope? Is it going to be God in Christ alone? Paul loves this theme that if you're a Christian, you are to live for God's pleasure and glory alone. He loves this theme. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." In Philippians 1, 27, he says, "Only let the manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, "We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." And he hammers it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Chapter 3, verse 7. "In these you too once walked," talking about sins, "when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away." Chapter 4, verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time." Why is Paul praying that the members of this church will be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they can live it, so they can bring glory to Christ, so they can be fully pleasing to God? Let me ask you once again, church, how are you going to know what God is pleased with? if you are not even reading your Bible? You think He's just going to drop it from the clouds, what pleases Him? If you're not even willing to memorize a couple of verses, how are you ever going to live a life that is fully pleasing to God? It's why we bang this drum in this church all the time. Get in small groups, study the Bible together. Get in Sunday school, study the Bible together. Get in a gender-specific one-on-one, two-on-two, and get in the Word of God together. You want full Christian living? You want full Christian life? That's the not-so-secret secret. So that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The full life seeks God's wisdom in order to live for God's glory alone. And if you need a picture of that, Paul's glad you wanted the picture. You need more specifics. Like, well, that's great to live for God's glory, to be fully pleasing to God. That's great. What does that even mean? Paul's glad you asked. Keep reading. He gives you four ing words, four participles. A little English class for you. Participles, an ing word. He gives you four. They modify this walk. To walk. Okay, how? What does that look like? What does a walk in the way that pleases God look like? Number one, you see it now, don't you? Bearing fruit. It's your first ing word. Bearing fruit in every, or the word is all again, in all good work. We just heard Pastor Alex not long ago preach to us about being a light and being salt. Jesus said, so that people might see your good works, and some of you are still alive. Some of you are still listening. Praise God. Might see your good works and clap for you, right? And laud how great you are and hold you up and praise you and give you the center of attention. No! No. That's not a life that's fully pleasing to God, so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, they would see you living and speaking and moving and thinking in such a way that they would know that has to come from God. That's not normal. That's supernatural. Even lost people ought to be able to scrutinize our lives and see that's not normal. It's not normal to not have premarital intercourse. To do whatever it takes to not indulge your flesh in that matter. To not go after all of the crazy sexual sins that are out there. It's not normal. To deny your flesh. To deny yourself. Take up a cross. It's not normal. Bearing fruit in all good work. A few weeks ago, I cut down an apple tree in my yard. The second one I've hacked down since we've lived there over 8 years. I don't know how old those trees were. I'm told that at one point, my neighbor, it was his grandpa's house. So my neighbor told me at one point, his grandpa, literally, that house was in the woods. He said there were at least 60 plus trees in my yard. It's not a yard, that's woods, but we still got a lot of good trees. They're old, though. You can tell mature, and I don't know what the deal was. These apple trees just quit producing apples, and they weren't good apples anyway. They were those little round, hard, green things that you have to put 7 pounds of sugar on in a pie to make anything worthy of eating. But I had fruit trees in my yard. So it was kind of exciting. Oh, growing a vineyard. So, yeah, one of them, it just stopped a few, this 3 years now, I think. I pruned it a couple years ago thinking, oh, I'll get this thing going again. Nothing. No apples. So I cut it up, and the bigger chunks I just watched the kids carry into my barn for firewood. I'd already taken the smaller chunks and put them in the box by my smoker, where I will use that smoke to flavor sweet meats. Now, at least I got some temporal use out of the apple tree. But friends, you don't grow apple trees for firewood. You don't grow fruit trees for the primary purpose of smoking meats with them. You don't grow fruit trees for shade. Right? I mean, they do give a little shade, but that's not why anybody plants these fruit trees. The thing had become useless. It was no longer fit for what it was designed for, right? So I cut it down, and I'm going to throw it in the fire. Jesus talked just like that about the works of a Christian. Now, your good works don't save you. You're not working for salvation, earning anything with God. No amount of righteous good acts are going to get you in God's good graces and make you righteous before Him. That's faith in Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness alone can save a sinner and make him right or her right with God. But friends, if that's happened to you, the Bible is crystal clear. If you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. What does that look like? First thing, bearing fruit. The apples weren't there on my tree for 3 years. But guess what? That tree was still an apple tree. The presence of the fruit does not make the tree what it is. It's the root. That was a fruitless apple tree, but it was still an apple tree. The root defines and produces the fruit. And friends, if you've got a true gospel root, if your root is Christ, if you really are rooted in Christ, your fruit will look like Christ. People will start to see that looks like something Jesus would, sounds like something He would say, looks like something He would do. You think like Jesus thinks. You believe like Jesus believes. Praise God, I do. He's making me fruitful. Paul's praying that they will be bearing fruit in every good work. The gospel root produces gospel fruit. Jesus said this in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How much fruit does Jesus want you to bear, Christian brother or sister? How much? Much. How much is your life actually bearing? Are you going to be satisfied with a little? You want to be the apple tree that doesn't have apples? That God warns, I'm going to cut that down and throw it in the fire. Because there must not be any real root there. Bearing fruit. That's the first picture of the full life, of the life that pleases God. Paul prays for it. I'm sure for himself, but he's praying for it for this church. Do you? Second ing word. Remember, Paul's painting a picture for us now. A picture of the full life that pleases God. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, don't the believers in Colossae already know God? Isn't that essentially what it means to be a Christian? Jesus said that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Yeah, they already know God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. I know God. I'm in a personal relationship with Him through faith in His Son, my Savior. But Paul is praying here that they'll press deeper into God, into who He is and what He has done, and what He will do. And in short order, friends, Paul is going to make it plain and clear that the way to know God is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to God except through me. Through the person and work of Christ. That's how you know God. And where can you learn about the person and work of Christ? Are you hearing the drumbeat? The eyewitness testimony called the Bible. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you, if you're claiming to be a Christian, are you actually increasing in the knowledge of God? If not, what steps might you take? This church gives you several avenues, if you'll pursue them, to increase in the knowledge of God. I like what a commentator named J. Philip Arthur says here. Quote, they already knew God. All Christians do. If you don't know God, you're not a Christian. But there is more of God to be known than we have yet discovered. A greater depth of love. A more intense holiness than we have yet reached. Hallelujah. That's why we do this on Sunday, and it's why we want you to do the things we encourage you to do Monday through Saturday. There's so much more to God than I will ever know, especially in this life. Every time I read a passage of Scripture, I'm like, wow, just blown away again by God. That's what eternity is going to be in heaven. You think sometime in heaven you're going to arrive? You got God all figured out? Don't need any more knowledge of God. I'm good, thanks. He's going to blow our minds forever. Well, let's get busy getting our minds blown today and tomorrow. There's so much more of Him to be known. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? Number three, picture of the full life that pleases God. Number three, being strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, or glorious might, you might say. My ESV doesn't do justice to this ing word. It makes it like it's its own petition. May you be strengthened. That's actually not as accurate as it should be. It's an ing word. Being strengthened. Paul's still painting the picture for you. Being strengthened. That sounds like another passive verb, doesn't it? It's because it is. Because it is. Here's another passive participle. Being strengthened, it's literally, I like it like this, is how I translated it in my own study. Being empowered with all power according to His power in His glory. There's a lot of power in that. Where's the power coming from? Being empowered, that's passive. You're passive in that. That's why you pray. That's why this is a prayer. He's begging and asking and calling on God, give them Your power, God. They can't live the Christian life without Your power. God, forgive us for schlepping through the Christian life in ways that we would be able to do if we never even had the indwelling presence of Holy Spirit God. Being empowered with His power. All power, the most high qualitative power you could have is available to you, Christian. Be filled with it. Be strengthened by it. Now, when you are being strengthened by all power according to His power for His glory, guess what's going to happen? Why does God give His power according to this prayer of Paul? For all endurance and patience. We know like you. We kind of have a sneaking suspicion what that means, don't we? Well, what do I have to endure, Jesus? How patient do I have to... How does patience develop in my life? It's a fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It's not natural. We can't even be patient in a line in Walmart. And do you understand that Paul writes this prayer? Holy Spirit God is breathing out this prayer through Paul as he is chained to a Roman guard. Paul can't even use the potty in private. If Paul tries to escape, he will be quickly maimed or killed. He knows of what he speaks. God's power can empower you to endure whatever God has ordained to bring Him glory in your life. And some of you are experiencing things that, quite frankly, I know a little about, and some of them I don't, but it hurts. It's painful. It's hard. It makes me and you weep sometimes at night. So I pray as your pastor, and I want you to start praying these kind of prayers for one another, that you'll be given God's power for His glory. You can endure because His power is in you. You are in Christ. Well, one more ing word, right? giving thanks. With joy, I connect with joy to the giving thanks. Others connect it to the endurance and patience. But either way, it's kind of a bridge, isn't it? It's kind of a way to summarize both things. Look, this full life that is pleasing to God is a life of joyful endurance. Joyful, patient endurance and thanksgiving. Now, what was the fuel for Paul's prayer last week? In our passage where he talked about the cause of his prayer, what was the cause? What was the main cause of his prayer? It was the gospel, right? It was the impact of the gospel on the world and in Colossae. Now, I wonder what Paul's fuel for thanksgiving is here in this prayer. I wonder what fuel he wants these Colossian believers to have for their prayerful thanksgiving. What fuel do you give the church at Colossae, Paul? Giving thanks to God the Father. You're looking at your text, right? You're seeing the fuel. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm not a charismatic Pentecostal preacher, but somebody help me. That's good stuff. If no thanksgiving comes from your heart, when you hear that, there is no way you can convince me you're saved. That's why we sing redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Well, we'll turn our attention to those two verses next week. They deserve a sermon all their own. Actually, it'll be in a couple weeks, Lord willing, if we keep gathering. For now, let me ask you a few questions to help you apply what we've looked at today. Number one, are you living a full life? Don't joke around with God today. Why would you lie before God? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm not asking you to answer publicly. God hears. He sees. He's with us right now. Answer the question to God. Are you living a full life as defined in this passage? Bearing fruit? Increasing? True of you? Being empowered? Giving thanks? If not, the passage makes clear what you must do. Ask. Knock. Seek. Pray. Pray. It can only come from God. Get on your knees and beg. Pray. God would make you a brother, a sister, a Christian who's living the fullness of life. Number two, are you praying consistently for believers in this church and in other churches? Because Paul's praying for a church that's not his own. Two lessons here for us, right? Are you praying consistently for members of this church? Go through the membership roster. Go through the little picture thing we give you. Look at the email addresses when you get them. Look at who's on Facebook. Stop all the nonsensical ways you spend your time and start praying more for one another. And this next question I want to ask you is, are you praying intentionally? Are you praying intentionally? Now, I meant to bring Donald Whitney's book up here. I just finished it called Praying Through the Bible, Donald Whitney. So if you want, it's a very short book. I read it in two sittings. He's going to give you a method to pray a verse of Scripture, to use that verse to inform and influence and inspire your prayer life. And I'm telling you, it will transform your prayer life if you've never done it. Just go get the book and you're going to thank me. Take the words of Scripture. They're God's words. Can you think of something better to say to God than His own words? Do you seriously think you can come up with something better than what God has already said? What kind of church might this be this time next year if we all got serious about intentionally praying these words over one another, with one another, for one another? I want to give you four things, and I'm done, about praying intentionally. We sometimes lose a spiritual focus when we pray. We're so focused on physical. I mean, sometimes all our prayer life is trying to keep the saints out of heaven and not focused at all on the sinners who are going to hell. We need a spiritual focus to our prayers, church. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for someone's physical needs, but I'm saying we're way out of balance. We need a more spiritual focus. What about a biblical language? I just talked to you about that. What about learning to pray with God's own words for people and over people? The Psalms are the perfect place to do that, by the way. That's what Whitney's going to help you do in his book. Start praying through the Psalms. Use a biblical language. What about a plan? I have a little journal. I'm not saying this to impress you. I'm not impressed with any pastor who doesn't pray for his people in a very intentional, planned way. You shouldn't be either. But I'm not trying to impress you. It just makes me an average pastor that I pray for the people of this church. It doesn't exalt me at all. It should just be a normal thing. Nothing extraordinary about it. But I have a journal. It's the only prayer journal I keep because I'm not good at journaling because I'm left-handed. And I like to type, not write. Left-handers get it. I smear everything as I go. But I have a journal, and it's sometimes in pencil, so I don't smear as bad on every member of this church. And I use it. I do 5 to 7 a week. Now, I pray for others as God brings them to my mind, but this is my plan, you see. It keeps me disciplined in it. I'm praying for 5 to 7 members a week, and I'm writing my thoughts, my hopes, my prayers for them, my concerns. So when I die, bury that book with me. Right? Not for you to see. It's between me and my God. But it's because I love you. And I want to plan. Shouldn't you pray in a little more planned way? Can we all just admit that? More intentional to plan it. All right? Last one, an attitude of gratitude. Pray with an attitude of gratitude. Paul says, enjoy giving thanks. Enjoy giving thanks. We have so much to thank God for. I love how Paul bookends this passage in verse 3. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In verse 9, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. God, help us. Make us a people of prayer. Fill these brothers and these sisters. Some of them are members here. Some of them are thinking about being members here. Some of them are members at other churches. I pray that you'll fill each person that is saved by your grace through faith in Christ today with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they might walk in a manner worthy of you, O God, fully pleasing to you, that their lives might be bearing fruit in every good work. They might be increasing in their knowledge of you, the Holy One, that they might have endurance and patience and power for your glory, O God. It might result in them being people of thanksgiving because you have qualified them to share in the inheritance that should rightly belong only to Christ. You've given it to your saints, all those that you've redeemed and forgiven of our sins by your blood. Oh, Lord Jesus, we need to be prayerful, thankful people. We praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.